Bible reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 to 20. It's on page 142 in the church Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting at verse 11. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. See, if I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction, for I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience with him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws, then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Amen. Keep your Bibles open there at Deuteronomy 30. We're going to be looking at both chapters 29 and 30. I'll kind of be in and out of both. Hopefully it won't be too confusing. But that's kind of how it's been through the series, hasn't it? We're doing fairly big chunks at a time, which can be difficult. But yeah, let's pray now that God will speak to us through these passages. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word. Father, thanks for this whole series that we've been working through in Deuteronomy. Father, thanks for your story throughout history and for this part of it. And we pray that you would speak to us today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, many of us, as we've just been talking about, enjoyed the beautiful wedding of Brent and Eliza yesterday, and some of us blokes enjoyed a barbecue at their new place last Saturday night. I've been praying for Brent and Eliza this week, and also for Grace and Drew, who live just across the street, that they'll have heaps of opportunities to share the love of Jesus with people in their street. But I fear that there may be just a little bit of a hurdle to overcome first. As we enjoyed our barbecue last Saturday night, the neighbours may have witnessed the usual kind of scene: eskies and beer, sausages and steak, stories shared and exaggerated, lots of laughs, some really, really loud laughs, and 30 or 40 blokes huddled under one underperforming dim spotlight. It was hard to recognise who was who, but it was still nice. And I hope that the neighbours overheard some of the conversation, and especially the prayers and the Bible verses shared and the advice that was spoken in love for our brother, encouraging him to live for and love like Jesus. Now, here's where I think things might have potentially confused the neighbours. We played a little game. I say we, but I refused to engage in the activity. Brent was given a little cloth stuffed doll, which poorly represented Eliza, and he and his groomsmen were charged with the duty to protect the Eliza doll from everyone else's attempts to steal her from Brent's arms and destroy her. Actually, destroying her wasn't part of the game, but yeah. This rather ridiculous display involved a lot of aggression, pushing and shoving and shouting and ripping and wrestling. Every dog in, I think, the whole of Ganelabar got involved in a symphony of beastly barks and growls. It was like a scene from a horror movie. Or it would have been if I was watching, because I had my hands over my eyes most of the time. More like the soundtrack. And I could just imagine a neighbour peeking through the curtains, wondering what on earth is going on. What kind of people have just moved in next door? And then 5 minutes later, the chaos was followed by such gentle, loving words of encouragement, more Bible reading and prayer. Actually, the Bible reading was pretty crazy too, but that's another story, more confusion. But talk about mixed messages. How did this bunch of blokes feel about Brent? What was our heart's desire for him? Did this bunch of blokes want to encourage and support him, or beat him to the ground and take his precious dolly from him? Did we want to bless him or curse him? Well, today, as we wrap up our series in Deuteronomy by looking at chapters 29 and 30, when Moses presents God's people with a very clear choice: follow him or turn away from him, obey or disobey his good laws, love him or reject him. And Moses clearly presents the promised outcome for each choice. There's no mixed messages here. Just as he's said throughout the book, and last week we looked in detail at chapter 28, obedience to God will lead to blessing and life, while disobedience will lead to curses and death. It's clear. What will happen? And God's heart is also clear. At the end of this section that we've just read, Israel are presented with the offer of life or death. The choice of life or death. The offer is life. Just have a look at verses 19 and 20 of chapter 30. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. And he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This offer is clear. And the blessings and curses that we've been reading about in these last few weeks from Deuteronomy are clear. God's heart is revealed. His desires are clear. This is a heartfelt, gracious plea to an undeserving people. Please choose life. Choose to trust me and love me so that I can bless you. Remember God's heart's desire from way back in chapter 5, and I've gone back to this verse many times throughout the series, when he said, "Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever." He desires obedience so that he can bless us. But is God just asking too much of his people, asking for obedience? Well, not according to verses 11 to 14. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us that we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so you may obey it. It's on offer. He's saying, you don't have to work your tail off to get this. God is offering them life, and he is giving them the gift of the law. Just trust him. He's offering them life. It's not hard work. He wasn't commanding perfection. I think that's important to note. God wasn't commanding that his people, who he knew were imperfect, he wasn't commanding them to be perfect. He knew that they weren't perfect, but he wanted them to love him and trust him in obedience. Trust him. Don't forget him. Don't turn to false gods, and he will bless you. That was the offer. Moses says you have his word in the law. If you do as you've been commanded, then you'll know him, and your heart for him will be in love. Your love for him will overflow with stories of his mighty deeds. Remember, Moses said to them, tell your children the stories of what God has done. Teach his laws to your children. The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. They just have to keep reminding themselves of who God is and what he's done. It's achievable because of what God has done for them, not because of how they have to reach out and grasp it all the way up to heaven. It was never about the people trusting in their own ability to keep the law or about trusting in their own righteousness. See, God's commands were always about loving and trusting God because of his mighty deeds. Remember, when Moses was giving Israel God's law, reminding them of the way to live as God's people in the land that God was giving them after he rescued them from slavery, throughout this whole story, Moses reminds them over and over again, don't forget God. Don't forget who he is. Don't forget what he's done for you. And don't forget what he has faithfully promised, because he will do these things. See, if God was expecting perfection from his people, he wouldn't have given them the commands to make the sacrifices. God made provision for them to atone for their sins through regular sacrifices. And even as sinful people, it was possible for Israel to love God, to trust him, even though they weren't perfect, so that God could bless them. But did they do it? Did they trust God the way they should? Well, they trusted that God would deliver their enemies into their hands as they entered the promised land, which they did. But very soon after, unfortunately, they chose the false gods of other nations. They chose to look elsewhere other than God. And they suffered. They suffered defeat from their enemies. They suffered famine and disease. All the curses that God had said they would for their disobedience. Israel turned away from God in disobedience and chose death over life. Why? Why would they do that? God had made the choice so clear, and it's easy for us to look back now and see how clear it was. He'd held nothing back from his description of the blessed life that was on offer. And he so clearly explained the horrible alternative. Reading about the blessings in the first 14 verses of chapter 28 makes your heart sing. And reading about the curses in verses 15 to 68 just makes you feel sick. Why would you choose that? Why did Israel choose death over life? In chapter 29, verses 16 to 18, there's a warning to Israel, a warning that unfortunately they didn't heed. Let me read chapter 29, verses 16 to 18. You yourselves know how we lived in Egypt, how we passed through the countries on the way here. You saw among them their detestable images and idols made of stone and wood, of silver and gold. Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. Notice how God didn't shield them from seeing what other nations were doing. The way that they had turned against God, the way that they had worshipped detestable things and done detestable acts. The Israelites saw it all on their way to the promised land and in Egypt when they were in slavery. And they were warned against the temptation, even to investigate, to wonder what it would be like to live like them. Verse 18 says, it's a bitter poison. Even if it looks interesting, it's dangerous. Having any other God before the one true God is poisonous and it leads to death. Then in verse 19 of chapter 29, when such a person hears the words of this oath and they invoke a blessing on themselves, thinking, I will be safe, even though I persist in going my own way, they will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry. We get at least one reason why they would choose this path. There's a scenario where an Israelite might casually presume on God's grace, saying, I'll just do what I like, I'll be fine. No matter what I do, I know it's wrong, but I'm just going to do my own thing. Notice it was about bringing blessings on themselves and doing their own thing. It was all about them. It became not about God. This is a person who hasn't trusted God, but rather has tried to invoke his own blessing, even though God had made such an offer of blessing. And this attitude is in no way at all the way to respond to what all the things that God has done. It doesn't bring life and blessing, but death and curses. It's a disaster. And that's what Israel chose. In spite of the repeated warnings that we've seen throughout this book, don't forget God. Don't forget who he is, the one and only true God of all creation. Don't forget what he's done. Rescued, sustained, provided for, fought for, and protected his people. Don't forget his good laws. Write them on your hearts. Tell the stories of what God did. Don't forget. And guess what they did? They forgot. They took their eyes off God, who desired to bless them, and they chose death. And like I said, it's easy for us to look down on the Israelites for making such dumb choices. But what about us? Don't we also choose death when we choose to do things our own way? When we choose to indulge in some activity that we know is bad? We know that it hurts us and we know that it hurts others. And it's dishonoring to God. We know it. But we choose it. When we lie to protect our own interests or take advantage of someone to suit ourselves, when we continue to indulge in our sinful desires with the attitude that God's grace will just keep covering it, so it doesn't matter. We're choosing death. We're choosing to live as if we were dead. We're choosing to live a life that has gone. We think, I'll be safe, even though I persist in going my own way. So let's not think too highly of ourselves here. Why do we choose death? Well, we forget who God is and what he's done. We fall for the same lies about God as Israel did. But even though his people were unfaithful, God is always ever faithful. Have a look at the beginning of chapter 30. Even after God's people have strayed from him, received his blessing for a while, and then turn away from him, and received curses for their disobedience, God is merciful. Look at verses 2 and 3. When you and your children return to the Lord your God, and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I commanded you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Moses talks about God's rescue plan. God's plan A, to rescue for himself a people from all nations. And in verse 4, he says, from the most distant land under the heavens, God will gather for himself a people. You see, God's plan was always to rescue a people that he will bless forever. Remember, that was his heart's desire, to bless his people forever. In Romans chapter 10, where Wayne read for us earlier, Paul quotes Moses from right here in Deuteronomy. I'm sure you noticed it in verses 11 to 14. Just as God made provision for Israel to relate to him through obeying the heart of the law, to love God and love others, so he has in Christ ultimately made provision for us to relate to God. Having done all the work of overcoming sin and death for us, we don't have to claw our way to heaven under our own strength. We don't have to punish ourselves and put ourselves in hell for our sins. Jesus has done both on our behalf. All that remains for us to do is to trust in his work. Verse 14 of Deuteronomy says, obedience is not out of reach. He says about all of these laws, it is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. And as Paul said in Romans, that to trust in the provision that God has made, to have a restored relationship with him, recognizing the fulfillment of God's love and the fulfillment of God's law, to trust God is to trust in his promise by declaring with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he says you'll be saved. We get to choose life because Jesus chose death on our behalf. That's how God fulfilled his promise, to bless us forever. God made his final plea to us in the ultimate perfect sacrifice. Now think about that. Isn't that just the ultimate display of God's amazing grace? That the God of the universe, who created us to love him, though we rejected him, that he would make a plea to us. Please, please choose life rather than the other way around, because we tend to choose death. And yet he reached in and pleaded with us, the God of the universe. That's crazy to think how upside down that is, and yet that's how much he loves us. If your trust is in Jesus, then listen to the Spirit's prompting and be reminded over and over again, don't forget who God is. Don't forget what he's done. Don't forget his promises. If we don't forget, if we grasp the reality of the exchange that's occurred, that Jesus took all of our dirt and disobedience, all of our unrighteousness, carried it on his shoulders as he died on the cross, receiving the scorn and shame and the wrath of God, whom he had enjoyed a perfect relationship with in perfect unity for eternity, that was broken. If we grasp what it cost him, that separation from his Father, descending into hell with our unrighteousness, while we receive his righteousness and his status as sons and daughters of God. By God's grace, we know that we're free from the power and penalty of sin. But if we get that, if we're reminded of what he's done, then we won't want to take our eyes off him. We won't want to live in any other way than in love for him. And our joy will overflow in love for others. As we share the good news about the life that Jesus offers to anyone who will put their trust in him. If your faith is in Jesus, then continue to choose life. And if your trust is not yet in Jesus, then please recognize God's heart for you. listen to his plea. He deeply desires to bless you forever, to give you a more abundant life than you could ever gain for yourself from this world. He desires so much to bless you that he offered to you his only son. So choose life, everyone. Choose life. Trust in Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the amazing offer that you have given us. Father, thank you for turning our hearts toward you. Lord, we know that that without your love for us, we would simply wander from you. We would not recognize the amazing love, the amazing life of blessing that you have on offer for us. We just wouldn't see it if not for you reaching into the world, turning our hearts to you. Father, we thank you for that. We pray that we will continue to turn to you. Father, help us to be reminded, to remind one another of who you are, of what you have done for us in Jesus. Father, we want to never, ever forget that. Father, help us as we do that, that our love for each other in pointing each other back to Jesus, back to what he has done for us on the cross, that others will see that too, that your love will overflow through us, in us, and from us into others in Ganelabar. Father, we pray that you would be working in the hearts of many people, that as we love them with the love that you have given us, they will also turn to you, that their hearts will love you and want to live for you forever. Father, we thank you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.